First John chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me review. We've been going through Bible doctrine on Sunday mornings. We went through the doctrine of the Scriptures, understanding why we use the King James Bible. We went through the doctrine of God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the doctrine of man, and now we're dealing with the doctrine of sin. Last week, in dealing with the doctrine of sin, we talked about the importance of sin. We have to talk about it. Many people today are ignoring this word sin, and it has to be mentioned. It's in the Word of God, and so we have to deal with it. We talked about the explanation of sin. We talked about some different words that are used speaking of sin. We talked about sin in relation to God's holy character. We talked about transgression, which is going beyond the law. We talked about iniquity. That's a distortion or a perversion of the truth of the Word of God. Then we talked about the extent of sin. Now, this is important because as we go into the second lesson, when we think about the extent of sin, we're not talking just about the sins that we do, sins of commission, but we're also talking about sins of omission. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we talked about sins of distraction. In other words, where the Christian becomes careless, he may not necessarily do anything that is wrong, but he becomes lukewarm, a state of lukewarmness. And we talked about that. We talked about also the impact of sin and the things that sin does in people's lives. And we talked also about the indifference of sin, the indifference to sin. The philosophies of the world today are trying to minimize sin. We talked about there's the evolutionist, which he basically believes that man is natural. There's no such thing as sin. It's just as we evolve, we get better. It seems to me, though, since the founding of our country, that we've gotten worse, not better. I think it's evident in things. We talked about the Christian Science theory, which basically says that sin is a figment of man's imagination. Man comes up with it, or a preacher comes up with it, and that's a Christian Science theory. There's nothing Christian about it, and there's nothing scientific about it, but it's Christian Science. We talked about the disease theory. That's when men see sin as an incurable sickness or disease. That's why today you have, in our society, people giving labels to people. They rob a bank. Well, he's got some type of disease. He's got a blood disease, or he's got a something that can be cured by medicine or therapy. No, it is sin. All right, and that's important. And today's society, and they do that in schools today. Well, this child has this type of and I understand there are diseases, there are sicknesses today, but what the people are trying to do is to put a label on everybody, to do away with the doctrine of sin. We talked about also the demonic theory. Some charismatic movements say, well, you have a problem with lust, we have to cast out the demon of lust. No, there's no demon. Okay, lust is in your own heart and in your own body. And so then there's the accidental theory, where people today say, well, I didn't mean to do that. Now, sin, according to the Word of God, again, we talked about how we have to admit that we have sinned. We are guilty. We have a deceitful nature. We are enslaved by sin. And so it is important because today people try to do away with sin. We talked about how that is, why that is so important, because if we do away with sin, then man doesn't need a Savior. Right. Man doesn't need God. Man doesn't need redemption. And so if we redefine things, if we do away with sin, then you really do away with everything that is spiritual and godly today. Now, I want us to talk, because last week we dealt with sin in general, the doctrine of sin is an overview. This week I want to deal with the doctrine of sin when it concerns the believer. Now, notice the title, What Sin Are You Talking About? Let me say this, as long as we live, we will sin. We will. It's just a matter of fact, until we see the Lord. Now, we ought to be sinning less, but we're still going to. I don't think anybody here, unless you have, has reached a state of perfection. If you have, you can stand up and tell us all about it. Anybody here this morning? All right. There's no such thing. But notice 1 John chapter 2. Let me turn. I told you to turn there. I didn't turn there yet. But 1 John chapter 2, notice verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I think he sums up everything in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, again, in 1 John, he is writing to who? Believers. He deals specifically in chapter 1, we'll see that in a moment, with the doctrine of sin in a believer's life, in the Christian's life. We can't get to the idea that now that we're Christian, now that our sin has no bearing upon our future condition as far as between heaven and hell, we can't ignore sin in our lives. We can't say, well, it's no big deal, my sins are forgiven, and I can live the way I want to. No. We're going to see a passage talking about that in just a moment. But let's go through the outline here. First of all, we're going to look at the requirement towards sin. That's the first blank there, the requirement. In other words, we have to be honest as Christians when it comes to sin in our own lives. Now, last week we dealt about how the world tries to redefine sin or tries to neglect and do away with sin. But you know, sometimes as Christians we can do the same thing when we think that, you know, we live in a state of grace and so therefore we don't have to worry about sin. Yes, we do. We have to worry about sin and we have to deal with it in our lives. And so I want to talk about our honesty when it comes to sin. The first thing we see is, first of all, we must be honest about sin's, number one, letter A, reality. Sin is real. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Notice 1 John 1. 1 John 1, notice verse number 8. If we say, now notice he says, if we say, it doesn't mean if we don't, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Notice verse 10. If we again say that we have not sinned, we make Him, that's God, a liar, and His Word is not in us. Now, the word deceive means to make someone believe what is not the truth. In other words, if I was to deceive you or you were to deceive me, you're trying to make somebody believe something that is not the truth. But think about this. Deceiving ourselves is not making somebody else believe what is not the truth. It's making ourselves believe what is not the truth. That's pretty embarrassing. Trying to convince yourself of something that is not true. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We are making ourselves believe something that is not true. That's pretty embarrassing if you think about it. You're convincing yourselves of something that is not the truth. I want to go to Romans chapter 7. Notice what Paul said. Romans chapter 7. This is perhaps, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest example of a Christian, a missionary, a preacher there that we have in the Word of God. And notice what he said. That shows his honesty, Paul's honesty concerning sin. Notice verse chapter 7, verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What? Paul? Sin? That's right. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it. Notice, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. In other words, you see how he talks about the evil in his own life. He says, look, sometimes I could even do good. And I can even preach, but have the wrong motive. Sin is present with me, even when I do good. Think about that. That's how Paul saw himself and his really sin nature that is still present there. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul said there is the law, yes, of God and the law of the Spirit in my members, but there is also the law of sin in me. So we have to understand that there is a battle in the Christian life and we cannot ignore sin. We have to be honest with the reality of sin in our lives. We would do well to be honest with ourselves as Paul was honest with himself. To ignore the reality of sin in our lives is foolishness. It's a foolish thing. If you go for a certain amount of time and never deal with sin in your life, there's a problem. If I go with a certain amount of time and knowing my own self, there is a problem. To ignore sin in our lives as Christians is a foolish thing to do. And by the way, that is the first step of getting victory over sin. Sometimes we ignore, we say, well, it'll just go away. It will not go away. So let these words ring true in our minds. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So when we see, first of all, letter A, we must be honest about sin's reality. Letter B, notice we must be honest about sin's root. Let's go to the book of James. Turn there to the book of James. Notice chapter 1, James chapter 1. Notice verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Notice verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What is the root of sin? The root of sin comes from our own lust. It comes from us and not outside sources. The devil didn't make Eve do anything. She made a decision. She chose to do that. She chose to sin. Paul just expressed the same thing just a little while ago. Where does it come? It comes from within. In other words, we cannot blame a world. We cannot blame the enemy. We cannot blame anybody else outside of us. And by the way, that is man's philosophy, where people say, well, you must have gone through something to cause you to do this. People examine, well, he robbed a bank. Well, let's kind of see. Let's look back in his childhood and see what he went through. No, the fact that he robbed a bank came from his own lust that's within him. We have to understand. And the root of sin, we have to be honest with it, it comes from ourselves. We don't like to admit that. We like to blame somebody else upon our own selfishness. We like to blame somebody else for our own sin. We cannot blame anyone else for the sins we commit. We can trace the root of every sin committed in our lives to our own lust. It is not the fault of temptation. The fact that we are interested in temptation reveals the nature of man. You see, it's not temptation. There's always going to be temptation. Temptation is not the problem. That's always been around. The problem is our nature. And us yielding to that temptation because of the root. The root of sin comes from our own lust. So we see we must be honest about sin's reality. We must be honest about sin's root. Number three, we must be honest about sin's result. James, notice verse 15. He says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You know, it is very easy to live our lives thinking that we are not affected by sin. That's an easy thing to do. You know, sometimes we kind of think within ourselves we do the wrong thing, and we think, well, see, God didn't do anything to me. Or I haven't met the consequences yet of my actions, so that must mean that it's all right. You know, we get comfortable living in our sin as God prolongs His mercy towards us. But sin always has consequences. Always. Always. Nothing is left unnoticed by God. Did He say in Matthew 12:36, every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment? Now think about it. That's every idle word. We speak a lot of words. Typically, if you look at the statistics, I'm not saying that to be mean, but ladies speak more words than men on an average a day. I think it's several thousands, anywhere from 6 to 15,000 a day. And God said every idle word is going to be brought into judgment. Nobody is getting away with anything. By the way, as the Christian, it affects every area. We're going to see that in a moment. It affects every area of our lives as Christians. You say, well, I'm not affected by sin. Well, let me ask you this. Is the work of God affected by sin? Right. So, well, it's not affecting me. See, I'm not struck down by lightning. So I must be okay. Well, let me ask you this. Is that sin hindering you in any way to either living a holy life or affecting the work of God? Or affecting your witness among your neighbors, your friends, your family members?
Do you think that has any bearing? Yes. Sin always affects some area of our lives. So the result of sin, again, is always death. It never produces anything good. You show me sin anywhere in anybody's life, and I'll show you bad consequences. But you show me the confession and the idea of being cleansed by the Word of God on a daily basis and seeking forgiveness and restoration to the fellowship of God, and I'll show you much fruit. You know, we get the idea today. Sometimes we have the idea that to be spiritual, we have to stop sinning. No, really the spiritual in the Word of God is a man that sins and asks for forgiveness. It is not about if we're going to sin. Is it about when we sin? And when we sin, we have to meet that sin and say, look, this is what I did. Come to God, say, this is what I did. And God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. It is a transgression against your law. It is evil against you. We have to call it what it is. If we don't, we will never advance in the Christian life. And sometimes we try to suppress because we try to say, well, if I don't mention it, it's going to be okay. No, if we mention it, it will show a man's spirituality. A just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. But someone that falls and stays there is not a spiritual man. Not a just man. That's the difference really between Saul and David. You look at the sins of Saul and David. David's sin, to me, was a whole lot worse than Saul's sin. All that Saul did was say, no, God, I'm going to spare the king, and I'm going to keep the best of the sheep and the best of the ox, and I'm just not going to obey. I'm not going to kill somebody. That's, in our eyes, that's not very evil, but it's disobedience. David stole a man's wife, committed adultery, then killed her husband and lied about it for years. In your estimation, which one's worse? David. But Saul covered his sin. But David, when confronted by his sin, asked for forgiveness and received it. He received it. So sometimes we gauge a person by the amount of... No. We ought to gauge our spirituality on whether when we are confronted with sin, we say, you know what, I'm wrong. Lord, would you please forgive me? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth them and forsake them shall have mercy. There's the difference. You can either cover it and kind of ignore it. God said, you will not prosper, or you can deal with it, and God said, you'll have mercy. Amen. Every single time. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Every single time, every single one. Amen. You know what? That is the motivation. See, if we cover it up, we will sin more. But the more we confess it, the more we expose the sin in our own lives, the less we will sin. You see, we kind of have it reversed in our lives. Well, if I suppress it and ignore it, I'll sin less. No, if you expose it, you will want to do it less. Because as you come to God and ask for forgiveness, you are more aware of His holiness. You're more aware of your sinfulness. I gotta get help from God, amen. And you will get help from God. So we see, notice the requirement towards sins. We must be honest towards its reality, its root, and sin's result. Number two, we see the ruin of sin. Let's go to Psalm 51 here, because David explains very clearly the state, really his condition. And by the way, David was a saved man. It is evident by his writing and all the things that he said and did. But notice in Psalm 51, this is his confession of his sin with Bathsheba. This is my personal recommendation. I would encourage every Christian to memorize that chapter. I really would. Because right here, He names it. Notice, let's just read a few verses here. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Notice the word, my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. To me it's pretty clear there that David is pretty honest. It's me. It's my sin. It's my transgression. It's my iniquity against God. Now, as we think about the ruin of sin, I want us to think, because this is in the life of a believer. Notice here, letter A, first of all, sin, what does it do? It pollutes our lives. It pollutes our lives. What did David say, verse 2? He said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me." Notice the word "wash" and "cleanse" means that David was dirty. He felt dirty. Yes, of course, he lied, he committed adultery, he committed murder. He was dirty. For the years, and we'll see by the end of the chapter, when he was offering sacrifices, he was doing all the things on the outside. He was going to church, per se, but there was sin in his life. He says he would come to church and say, "I'm dirty. I'm unclean. I got to be washed. I got to be cleansed." Notice he goes on to say in verse number 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So we see here that sin ruins the ruin of sin because it pollutes our lives. It'll ruin your life. It'll pollute your life. Don't go on living your life feeling dirty and nasty, because you can get cleansing. You don't have to live that way. We don't have to live in guilt. We don't. Why would we live there if we can live being washed and clean? Notice number 2. It plunders our joy. Notice verse 8. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Can you see David as the king doing his duties for several years? Going to the temple, seeing the people, waving his arms, bringing a sacrifice, smiling to the people, making speeches, no doubt quoting Scripture. But inside there was no joy. He says, "Make me to hear joy again, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." You see, the bones which thou hast broken, that was before Nathan came. You see, David lived in a broken state. And he says, "Look, I don't want to live that way anymore." Notice the next verse. He says, verse 12. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." You know, when a Christian sins, we kind of lose the joy of our salvation. And the cleansing and the washing restores that joy. I'll show you somebody that's not motivated to serve the Lord, not motivated to do the right things. I'll show you someone that has sin in their lives that refuses to get it right. They have no joy. So it pollutes our life. It plunders our joy. Letter C, it produces a bad spirit. Verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You see, all of these things that David talks about, and he's going to talk by the end of the chapter that he was doing the outward things, but this is all introspect, inward. You see, on the outside I may look like I have joy, I'm the king, I have wealth. On the outside I may look like I'm doing the sacrifice. On the outside I'm looking like I'm quoting the Scriptures. But the fact is, on the inside I'm dirty and I've lost my joy and I have a bad spirit. I wonder if when he offered the sacrifice, perhaps he was like the priest in Malachi that despised the offering of the Lord. What's the point of this? Well, if we don't get right with sin, there is no point to sacrifice. There's no point of doing anything on the outward if there is sin. So we see it produces a bad spirit. Letter D, it prevents the work of God. Notice what he... Notice verse, 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then," verse 13, "will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." So notice here, verse 13. Then, when God does His cleansing work, when David has admitted his own sin and his own guilt, when he deals with the fact here, "I have no joy, I have a bad spirit," he sees that the impact of that it was preventing the work of God, because Why would he want to share talking about Jehovah and give a testimony of God if there's sin in his life? There would be no desire. He says, so when I get the cleansing, when I get my joy restored, when I get my bad spirit turned into a good spirit, then I will do the work of God. And so sin will prevent the work of the Lord. And David realized that for all these years, how many years it was, he says, the work of God was not going on in my life, and what God wanted to do through me, it was not taking place. And we see letter E, it pretends religious activity. Notice verse 16, he says, for thou desirest not sacrifice. Ouch would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He says, verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now, I want you to think here, because sometimes it is not to the neglect, say, well, I ought to stop serving. No. Get right. When you get right, you see, because when there's sin in life, you kind of pretend religion. You do something on the outside, but it's all pretend. Isn't what the book says in Zechariah? When the people came to God and said, we have offered sacrifices and we have kept the feast. And God said, what sacrifices? What feast? They were doing all these things on the outward. But God said, you haven't done anything at all. Can you imagine we live our lives and we serve God? But because of sin, God says, you haven't done anything at all, as a matter of fact. He said, look at my soul winning. God says, what soul winning? Look at my witnessing, my testimony. He says, what testimony? Oh, look at my church attendance. God says, what church attendance? You see, sin pretends religious activity. It'll ruin a Christian's life. Sin has to be dealt with. This is not popular, I'll admit. It's not. But we have to deal with it. You know, what I want above anything else is a pure church. Where the people of God get together and just want to serve God. Want to keep a good relationship between them and God. If we look at the record of Israel, when there was, and the onset, when Israel was doing well, when there was one man, when there was one sin in the camp, God cannot bless the whole. Sin has to be dealt with in our lives for the benefit of the whole. So we see the ruin of sin. It pollutes our lives. It plunders our joy. It produces a bad spirit. It prevents the work of God. And it pretends religious activity. Now, number three, quickly here, we see the resolution of sin. All right, so what do we do? How are we going to deal with our sin? Well, here's the resolution we must make. First of all, we see letter A, the inspired Word of God. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 9. You know, sometimes we read the Word of God, we come here preaching, and we want to hear a deep truth, perhaps, that we've never heard before. But sometimes it's good to be reminded of these simple truths that are the real struggles in our lives. Notice here, Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. The inspired word of God is the first step in your resolution for sin. We are not Christians by what we take out of our lives alone, but rather by what we put in. You see, because religious activity says, well, it's about the things I do. Sometimes, and we ought, you know, there ought to be things in our lives as Christians that we say, well, I got to do away with this. I got to stop doing this. I got to stop going there. I got to stop. I've got to do away with this music. Whatever the case may be. But you know that if you never put anything in, you will reach the place in your life when you're like, something's got to fill the void. And it must be the Word of God. The Word of God will prevent sin in our lives. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the court of the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against. Why did David commit to the memorizing the scriptures and to knowing the word of God? So that he wouldn't sin against God. The devil does not quake at anything you say. You understand that? But he trembles at the word of God. He does. And so we have to think not about the Christian life. It's not just about what we take out. It's about what we put in. And to me, that is much more important. Because if you put the right stuff in your life, it'll crowd out all the bad stuff. I'm telling you, it will. Start listening to the right music, you won't want the bad music. You start doing the right things in your life and implementing the Word of God in your life, you won't want to do other things. You know, there are people that struggle in their lives with certain things, and to be honest, we ought to get to the place in our lives when we are seeking the Lord so much that there are certain things we don't struggle with anymore. And that's the way it ought to be in the Christian life. So it's about what we put in, not just what we take out. So we see the inspired Word of God, letter A, letter B, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Notice verse number 20. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice again, he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I don't live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Later in chapter 6, notice just to turn a few pages over there, notice chapter 6, verse 16. Chapter 5, I mean. The reference there in your notes is wrong. Or, wait a minute. Yeah, it should be chapter number 5. Notice verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You see here what he says? If we work at being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God, concentrating on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, there will be no struggles with the law. We ought to know the law, but what is it that helps us to where it's really, you know, the Christian life ought not to be a struggle between what is bad and what is good. The Christian life ought to be a struggle between what is good and what is best. And the best is the unending pursuit of Jesus Christ, our desire to be filled with the Spirit of God. Really, there ought to be no struggle in our lives, well, I'm tempted to do evil or I'm tempted to do good. No. We ought to say, is this good or is this the best thing in my life? Because we're going to do good. But if we are filled with the Spirit and then do good, it is a whole lot better than us doing things in our own energy. So we see, if you go down, he talks about the fruit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, do we live in the Spirit if you're saved? If you're a born-again Christian, do you live in the Spirit? Yes? That's a yes. Yes. Then, if we live in the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit. The Spirit indwells us. How do we deal with sin? Yes, the inspired Word of God, but also, number two, the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, it is not, in your notes there, it is not something you need, but someone that you need. This is about the Holy Spirit in constant leadership in our lives. And really, this is where the greatest secret of walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That's the secret to really living a victorious Christian life. By the way, when we think about Scripture, you cannot quote Scripture that you have not memorized. You can't quote Scripture you have not memorized. So we see, first of all, the resolution. We see the inspired Word of God. Number two, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Number three, the interceding Savior. Now, think about Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The word intercession, as we've been studying in the book of Hebrews, means to plead our cause. The Lord Jesus Christ right now is praying for us. He's pleading your cause. He's pleading my cause. In letter D, we see the last one. So we see not only the inspired Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the interceding Savior, and number letter D, the intentional yielding of the body to Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Notice verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if I be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. You see here? Again, we have that word lust in James. You see, what is it that causes us to obey sin? Our own lust. Don't yield to that. He's saying here, you don't have to yield to that anymore. Neither yield to your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Think about it. Lost people today sin because they have to. But free people who are saved sin against God because they choose to. Which is more serious, in your opinion? The choice. The world's going to sin because they have to. But the Christian chooses to. You know, I've heard this many times, but I think studying this doctrine comes true. The problem is not the world. The problem is me. Why is not the world being reached? It's not the world's problem. It's my problem. It's the fault of the Christian. Why is Christianity in the state it is today? Because sin's not being talked about. It's being ignored. And people think, well, I'm fine. I'm a Christian. It's no big deal. Sin is no big deal. It is a big deal. And we have to examine our own lives and make sure that we keep a short account of sin in our lives. You know, it could be anything in our lives. You could have a thought. You know, when that thought happens, kill that thought. Say, no, that's wrong. That thought is wrong. It's in disobedience to God. God, forgive me. I guarantee if you do that, implement that in your life, you will sin less. When we ignore, we almost think like, well, nothing happened. I'm a pretty good guy. So, again, what sin are you talking about? There is sin in our lives. All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we think about the doctrine of sin in the life of the believer.